Blog Talk Radio.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
God in the Midst, Get 'Em Radio presents Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Colossians 2, verse 3 says, "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." The Word of God is a gold mine. If you enjoy mining for gold nuggets in the Word of God, this broadcast is for you. The Lord has gifted Dr. Lorraine Nabarro to uncover hidden treasures in the Bible that will delight you as he reveals a different perspective of his word. So get your pick and shovel, turn your mining hat light on, and let's dig into the Word of God.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Hello, and welcome to God in the Midst Radio. My name is Dr. Lorraine Nabarro, and this is Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Today, we're going to look at Christmas preparation. Let's open with a word of prayer. Gracious and everlasting God, we are so grateful for the timeless story, the ever-present story that you unfolded for us. Thank you, Father, that at this season we are aware of your hand in our life. We ask you to open for us the scriptures today and open us to your scriptures in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said, it's Christmas preparation. Last year, we did a series before Christmas on various characters in the Nativity story that usually don't get a lot of attention. And that might be interesting for you, so you might want to go back into the archives and dig up what we did last December. We're going to do something a little different. I still feel like we should do a little bit of a series before the holidays, which are timeless. So if you happen to get this in your archives in July, I don't think it'll do you much harm. Anyway, because as we all know, or at least I hope I'm not bursting anybody's bubble, Jesus actually wasn't born on December 25th, and the reindeer didn't come on the 24th. Anyway, kind of shrouded in history and politics and reasons that we celebrate at this time, but it doesn't really matter as much when we celebrate, it's that we celebrate. And anyway, so you might want to go back and dig through some of those. If I remember, some of them were kind of fun. But what has struck me this year is all of a sudden I looked at my calendar and it's like, whoa, the season is already upon us, and it's a very, very short season. I think last year we had like 5 Mondays between the beginning of December and Christmas. This year, we barely have 3 because Christmas falls on Sunday and et cetera. But anyway, but I did want to take a little time and talk to us about this season. The world is in full-blown overdrive about the holiday season. And it's funny because, of course, for them it's commercially driven, and that's okay, from everything from selling mixers to make your cakes to presents that, of course, we have to have and tickets to travel to see loved ones, etc. And I think we did talk last year about that the Christmas season isn't always for, you know, we've given it all these other names, it's all about family or it's all about this. But no, it's all about the Lord and the Lord coming for those who sat in darkness. Anyway, that said, this season, the Advent season, always has been a very big set aside time in the liturgical calendar. That is, churches set aside time to prepare themselves and tell the story leading up to Christmas. And it's funny because the world has amped up on it. Boy, they're more than ready to celebrate. And yet Christians seem to have gotten farther and farther away from that thing of preparing for Christmas. We, you know, the pastor can be in the middle of a series, and so he's going to finish his series on something else, you know, finances or something, and not stop to look at the scriptures surrounding the birth of our Savior. Not that they have to. I'm just saying it always was a very important segment of the liturgical calendar. And so I got to thinking about it, and of course, what came to my mind, I love the carols, the words in the carols that, you know, not that I saw Mama kissing Santa Claus, but the carols that we have always sung have such profound and beautiful words in them and meaning, and there's so much depth in them. Anyway, so this morning, one of the things floating through my mind was the phrase from one of the hymns / carols, which was, "Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing." Let every heart prepare him room. So that's why we're going to do just a little bit of Christmas preparation. That is preparing our heart to receive the coming Savior. Although, of course, we may have already received him, it's very, very good to just continually prepare your heart. And I think it's something that a lot of us can become remiss. We can look forward to the season, but not really prepare ourselves spiritually for the celebration of the coming of the Lord. Anyway, and so I had been thinking about it, and I'm going to a production of Messiah, George Frideric Handel's Messiah, not the Messiah, it actually is Messiah, although you'll see it printed every which way the other way. Anyway, it is an oratorio written by George Frideric Handel in 1741, but it was based on a scriptural text compiled by a man named Charles Jennens. And so it is a series of scriptures strung together to tell the story of the prophecies concerning the coming of Jesus, the coming of him, his life, his death, his ascension, his resurrection, his ascension, and glorification. So it's really a beautiful thing, and it's, to me, kind of part of that preparing for Christmas. And it always, the scriptures, you know, resonate with us. So I was thinking, well, that was kind of cool that Charles Jennens compiled this text. These scriptures strung together were what were significant or meaningful or told for him the story of Messiah. And so I was thinking, well, that'd be kind of cool. Maybe we should all just kind of write our own, you know, just a little series of scriptures that tell them. And I thought to myself, well, you idiot, the Lord himself, God Almighty, in the texts of the Bible, all around concerning the birth of Jesus, included that himself, in that there are prophecies mentioned in the Gospels of that, of course, were given before, but relate to the birth and the coming of Jesus. So I thought, well, maybe we should just look at some of those prophecies, not in any kind of organized fashion, just, you know, prophecy, and look at it, where it comes from, what it means, and what it tells us as we prepare for this season. Excuse me. And so today, and again, it's a little bit later in the nativity story after Jesus was born, and after he was young, then the Magi, which we know they were not three or kings, but that's all right. They did bring gifts. They brought three kinds of gifts, so that's where that number comes from. We covered that, I think, last year. But anyway, they come to Herod, and Herod gets wind of this, and he's concerned about his throne. And so, of course, the Magi do come to see Jesus, and then after that, the angel tells Joseph, get up and go to Egypt, hide the boy there. And that's in Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, when they had come into the house, not the manger, they saw a young child, not an infant, with Mary, his mother, fell down and worshipped him. They opened their treasures. They presented them to him, gifts, gold, frankincense, myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream they should not return to Herod, they departed their own way. Verse 13, then when they were departed, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be there until I bring you word to come back. Okay, so he took the child. And of course, needless to say, now I can't find, I'm right at my scripture, duh. Okay, so when he arose, he took the young child, verse 14, and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, now here we go, that it might be fulfilled. So this is one of those strings of scriptural texts that came from God himself. Leading up to this, the prophetic word concerning his life. And that it might be fulfilled, the word that was spoken by the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I have called my son. Out of Egypt I have called my son. So that is part of the scriptural prophetic text that we find around Jesus's advent. So that is in Matthew chapter 2, verse 15, and it states very clearly that it was a prophetic word, out of Egypt I have called my son. And that relates back to the book of Hosea. That is where this prophecy comes from. We all love quoting Isaiah in this time, but there are also some other prophecies that we can look at. This is out of Hosea chapter 11. So we see that part of God's narrative in taking Joseph, Mary, and the young child to Egypt was already foretold in the prophecy by Hosea. And so this departing into Egypt was part of that narrative because it fulfilled the prophecy. And so the prophecy comes from Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, says, when Israel was a child, and again now, Israel, of course, stood for the man who had been renamed from Jacob to Israel. When it talks about Jacob, it's the same with when we talk about Jesus Christ versus Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ always emphasizes his humanity first, and then it's Jesus. Christ is not his last name. Jesus is not his first name. Jesus Christ, Jesus is his human name that emphasizes his humanity. We know that he is both man and God. There is both human and divine. Christ is the Greek word for anointed, for Messiah is the Hebrew concept. And so Christ is actually the Greek word for anointed or Messiah. And so it states that divine part, that purpose, is his calling, his divine appointment. So Jesus is his humanity, Christ the divinity, if I can kind of extrapolate it. I hope somebody didn't feel that like, you know, fingernails on a chalkboard. But anyway, so when you see in scriptures us refer to him as Jesus Christ, the emphasis is on his humanity. And then when it refers to Christ Jesus, the emphasis is on his divinity. So watch that as it unfolds through the scriptures. And we are all very, very imprecise about how we use those words. Anyway, that might add another little facet, another little aspect to your vocabulary, that you may think a little more precisely whether you are referring to Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus. Anyway, Israel, Jacob was his unreformed earthly nature. Israel, which means a prince with God. So Jacob was the liar, the usurper, the thief, the rascal. And Israel speaks of his divine calling, whether he ever always lived up to it. That may not be the case, but it refers to it that way. Some of you may get the idea. You know, when you were a kid and you were doing something wrong, you know, maybe you have a nickname. You know, maybe your name was, Joseph. All right, we'll give you a middle name. Joseph Edward. Okay. Now, if you're just going out playing basketball, it's like, hey Joe, come on, let's go play. But boy, when your mom opened the door and yelled, Joseph Edward, I want you in here right now, you knew she meant business. We have names, but the way our names are used matters significantly with the intention of the speaker. God in the Bible is always the speaker. It makes a difference whether he talks about Jacob, which is that earthly nature, or if he talks to him like Israel. He's reminding him of his heavenly calling, his heavenly positioning. Okay, and it's the same way with us. Well, so here it talks about, the prophecy talks about Israel. Not Jacob the man, but Israel. Israel then became the name used for the children of Israel. That means it reminded them every time they were called Israelites. That's why to say they were Jewish or Hebrew was an undercut of the grandeur of what their positioning with God was. I don't know if that makes some sense to you, but to call them Israelites or the sons of Israel or the children of Israel always reminded them of their divine connection. While to just speak of them as Jews or Hebrews makes it just more our earthly, it's just one of many other groups. It said that Israel will never be named among the nations. Not that there can't be a nation of Israel, and that's not going against prophecy and the world's going to go to Armageddon immediately. What it means is that title has to do with a divinity. We are citizens in this country or whatever country you're in as you hear this. That doesn't mean, you know, what to say, we are not of this world. We're in it. And that doesn't mean you can't go vote. You are still a citizen, even though our citizenship is in heaven. It's reminding us of that divinity that is always connected to us, that we never just sink to a level of our human interaction. So whenever God referred to them as the children of Israel was very significant. He's reminding them whose child you are, you know. So anyway, when Israel was a child, then I loved him. Ooh, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. So both Israel as a man because, of course, remember, you know, he was carried down in, and then the children of Israel came out of bondage. But also the people of Israel were carried into bondage, lived in Egypt. But what he's saying here is several things are involved with this prophecy. If we just listen to it. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. He was a child of God. He was in Egypt. He was loved, and he was called out. I think that's four things. He was a child of God. He was loved. He was in Egypt, and he was called out. I'll mention those four things again later, hopefully in the same order, and remember what I said. But this actually comes as a reference from Exodus. Exodus. So now, zip back. That's the thing of threading these ribbons of prophecy backwards to where their history comes from. So you understand the significance when the angel says, you know, that my son was called out of Egypt. Okay. Exodus chapter 4. Let's look at verse 22. This is during this whole Moses, Aaron getting the children out of Egypt. Okay. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, this is what God is telling Moses, I shall say to Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel. Okay, there again, we're kind of lumping this together. It's, you know, when you have a family reunion. I was funny because my mother's sister and two or three of her daughters were here, two of her daughters, and another cousin, a daughter of another one of my mother's sisters, came to visit me one Thanksgiving. And so we had all these women, like a whole bunch of women around the table. And we identified ourselves with my mother's maiden name. And yet I looked and I thought there wasn't a single one of us that bears that last name. Yet that is how we identified ourselves as that family, see? Because we all may have bear other last names, but that core of who our family is still stays strong. So that when he says, Israel, thou shalt say to Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, okay, even my firstborn. Let my son go, that he may serve me. So when Hosea refers to Israel, and I mean, there are other references, but I just wanted you to see that out of Exodus and how very plainly God says that Israel is my son. He is my firstborn. Let my son go that he may serve me. Anyway. And so this is the thread going backwards to where the book of Exodus. Now, remember, each book has kind of its own emphasis, its own focus, its own purpose. Exodus is the book of coming out. It is the story of coming out of bondage. It's not how you got there. It's not who did what to who. It's here you are in this place. And it is the story of God sending a deliverer to bring you out of that place. So it is not of no merit to say that this prophecy that is given in Matthew that refers to Hosea, who was referring to Exodus, comes from there. There's a direct line to understanding that powerful image of the child of God. Doesn't matter how they got there, doesn't matter who's at fault, doesn't matter who's in charge, doesn't matter how powerful the forces be holding you there, when God says, this is my son, let him go, bring him out, and sends a deliverer to do so. That is the impact, the image of that prophecy. When Joseph and Mary took the infant, the young child, Jesus, to live in Egypt, it is to reinforce, it is to repeat the promise by subtlety, okay, the promise, the profound prophecy that Israel may find itself in bondage, and God will send a deliverer, and God himself will bring his son out of Egypt. Remember the four things that we said, that this prophecy, when we prepare our hearts for Christmas, we want to remember this prophecy. It may sound, in one way, all the things that were said about Jesus, all the things that foretold the Messiah, all the great things. There's no scripture that says that, you know, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. None of that is there. What is there is a prophecy that none of us would have included, probably, when he said that he spoke the Lord, the prophecy saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. That would seem so minor in all the great list of prophetic utterances, maybe, but it wasn't. Out of Egypt I have called my son. And so it is saying that this infant, this young man, this person is a son of God, and that he is loved by God, and that he found himself in that place, and that God is bringing him forth. He's coming out. So what does that, why was it so significant that Jesus go to Egypt so that he could come out, so this prophecy could be fulfilled? Because the prophecy wasn't for Jesus. It was for us. Jesus himself is the fulfillment of the prophecy for our sake. Let me read Romans to you. As we look at this and as we prepare our hearts and remember, as we are looking forward to what exactly this season means to us, even though we know it wasn't in the end of December, and even though we know so many other things that go with it are not of God, let us, instead of what isn't, let's focus on those things and have a heart prepared. Let every heart prepare itself to receive him. You know, to receive him. I think that's, I don't know, that has been going through my mind. Let every heart prepare room to receive him. And the prophecy that we see here, that he comes to fulfill for us, is that we are sons of God. We are not just riffraff the way the world would want you to think, the way that powers that be conspire to minimize you, minimize your significance, minimize your importance. You are a child of God, and you are loved. Love is not earned. Love is bestowed. Love is the most powerful force there is. God could have said all these things about us, but he said two things. You're my child, and I love you. Number three, we were found in a place of bondage. Now, we all know that before we accept the Lord as our Savior, we are lost. We are, as John the Baptist, you know, referred to, coming to those people who are sitting in darkness. But even in our great redeemed position, we still have so many areas of bondage. We have so many areas of darkness. We have so many areas where we're not free. We have so many areas where we could use the Lord disentangling us from ignorance and from sorrow and from fear and from discouragement and from hopelessness and from despair and from self-centeredness and so many things that bind us. We could use the Lord bringing us out. This prophecy reminds us that, as in Hosea said, from Exodus, God sent a mighty deliverer, who also was a picture of Jesus, Moses, to bring his children out, not because they deserved it, but because they needed us. God fulfill this prophecy, let's prepare our hearts to receive the Savior who lets us know we are sons of God, that we are loved, that whatever bondage we are in, whatever thing is binding us, holding us, tying us, He will bring us out. So let's wrap this up again, because we got to follow that thread farther into the book of Romans. Remember, you said, this is my son. Israel is my son. He is my firstborn. Romans chapter 8. Let's start at verse 29. Well, let's back up to 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. What? Here is our purpose. I say this over and over again. To be conformed to the image of His Son. That is our goal. That's what we strive for daily, not just in a natural, but in the spirit. Let me be conformed to the image of His Son. It's not all these external things that we think we should strive for, even in our walk with God, but that we may be conformed to the image of His Son. That why? That He, that Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. The prophecy was about Jesus being the firstborn and loved of God, and that His life now is that He may be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, then He also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? That is what Christmas time comes to remind each of us, that no matter where we find ourselves, we are a child of God and we are loved. And no matter what seems to be against us, God is for us. Who can be against us? He will bring us out. We will be walk into liberty. We'll be conformed into the image of His dear Son. We shall be glorified. That is what we prepare our hearts to receive this season in Jesus' name. May this be a meaningful and thoughtful week for you. May you find God resident in every corner of your heart, making room for the coming Messiah. God bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Thank you for joining God in the Myth, Get 'Em Radio's Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Enjoy the entire family of Get 'Em Radio broadcasts by calling 619-639-4733. That's 619-639-4733. Now, mark your calendar and set your cell phone alarms. Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures, is aired every Monday at lunchtime, 12 noon Central, 1 p.m. Eastern. Prophetic Healing with Elder Philip Harkey is on the second Wednesday of every month, 8 p.m. Central, 9 p.m. Eastern. And the Thursday edition of God in the Myth airs every Thursday at 9 p.m. Central, 10 p.m. Eastern. Once again, you can listen to all these broadcasts as they air by calling 619-639-4733. 4733. When you have an opportunity, Google Gitem Radio. That's GITM Radio. And listen to this broadcast in its entirety, as well as all of Gitem Radio's on demand archives. As you listen to our archives, click the follow button and you will get a reminder via email of all our upcoming episodes. You may contact us at getemradio@gmail.com or call us at 903-776-4486. We'd love to hear from you. Also, meet us on Facebook at God in the Mist, M-I-D-S-T, and like us, because we like you too. Have a blessed rest of the day.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found